Now, Dora Creek, welcome, good morning. Thank you for inviting me to speak here today. We've just got to get through some office duties before we get into the sermon. So for those of you who don't know, I work for The Incredible Journey, and that's why we've papered the front of the church a bit with some of The Incredible Journey pop-up banners. We've got some flyers out there in case you wanted to take some of them along and invite your friends to view The Incredible Journey program. We've also got one banner up which is very interesting. It's about our effort to evangelize right around Australia in 2025. And that is no small undertaking. We are going to take a vintage vehicle. It's a replica of the first vehicle to circumnavigate Australia, and it was done in 1925 by an Adventist missionary. And we want to do the 100-year commemoration, and evangelism was the inspiration for the original journey, and we want to respect that spirit of evangelism. So we are going to evangelize right around Australia. And it's a mammoth undertaking. And we ask that you pray for us as we undertake this great journey. But also, Dora Creek has been penciled in. You're on the calendar. We will be bringing that vehicle here. So we challenge Dora Creek congregation to think about that date when we will arrive early in 2025. How can you use that event to connect with your community? So think of a program that this congregation can put on to invite the community to come and see this 100-year-old vehicle, and then also connect it to the gospel. So please, that's my challenge to you, Dora Creek. You can't opt out. You've already opted in. The challenge now is deliver that event that you can bring your community members to, that you can really connect. So that's right around Australia. Not only are we, as a ministry, we're a media ministry. You can watch us Sunday mornings, 8:30 on 9GEM. We've also got a YouTube channel. Last time I was here, I asked how many were subscribed, and I think only two hands went up. So how many are subscribed by now? We've still got a lot of work to do with this congregation. I mean, tough crowd. Please do go and subscribe and share, comment, anything that can improve our engagement. That's one way you can help. Another way is that you can come and volunteer at our ministry. We're just down the road here. We're in Dora Creek. So of all the churches in Australia, in Adventism, who may have an excuse, Dora Creek is not found among them because we're right here. We're just down the road. Just come and say hi. When you're going to the liquor store, just to, you know, cast a judgmental look upon them, we're right next to the liquor store, so you can't miss us. So please do come in, say hi, and come and volunteer. We have volunteers here. We've got Anne, who's visiting us today, and she's one of our proud volunteers. And The Incredible Journey has some roots here. There are many others who have been involved. But please do come in, say hi, and if you're willing and able to volunteer. Actors, we need actors. You know, we do reenactments. Have any of you participated in as actors in doing some reenactments? There are a few who are guilty. We've got talent here, people. We've got talent here in Dora Creek. So if you want to participate as an actor, kindly just email us, info@tij.tv. Just reach out. Make yourself known to us. We'll put you on the list. Dorothy, she coordinates the reenactments. She does a wonderful job. So please come and help us out. Now, that was the office task. So now we prepare for the sermon. And let me just see. Where's my sermon? Thank you, sir. We've got the sermon up. Now, today, we're going to start with a prayer. Let's just close our eyes. Dear Lord Jesus, please help us as we today delve into this sermon. The sermon that discusses two very specific apostles of your choosing. And dear Lord, may the message from your word hit home with your children assembled here at Dora Creek Church today. I pray in your name. Amen. Now, today we are going to contrast two individuals. Both of them were chosen by the Lord, the first and the last of the 12 apostles. So let's get into it. I would like to get into it, but I need to get beyond click one. I've been caught out. That's it. So let's read Luke chapter 6, verses 12. And we'll read to verses 16. Now it came to pass in those days that Jesus, he went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of his disciples he chose 12, whom he named apostles. And then in verse 14, we read the first one he chose was Simon, whom he named Peter. Now I'll be using the name Peter most prominently in this sermon. And then in verse 16, we read, and he chose Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor. So the Lord Jesus, he chooses Peter and Judas. Now let's consider this passage more carefully. How long did Jesus pray? It's going to help if we're more interactive. So all night, loud and proud. Thank you. Jesus prays for the entire night. Jesus knew that this was an important decision to make, the selection of his 12 apostles. He knew he needed godly wisdom. He respected the gravity of the decision. He persevered in prayer for the whole night. Now, I want to emphasize this point. Next time, when the nominating committee is scheduled to meet, Jesus prayed for the entire night. Now, imagine a church where the members spend the entire night in prayer before selecting the local church leadership. Imagine such a church. I say imagine because it hasn't been seen. We have to imagine it. Now, one apparent benefit of praying the whole night before choosing the leaders of the church, one apparent benefit is that the meeting won't last as long as it usually does. We'll get through it very quickly. So I encourage you next time, when it's time to choose the leadership of the church, make it a matter of prayer. That's the example of Jesus. Now, that's the first point. The second point is, Jesus calls unto him his disciples. Jesus had many disciples. He had more than 12. He calls his disciples unto him. And then from among his disciples, he chooses 12 apostles. He has many disciples. He chooses 12 apostles. Now, this is also important to note. Just because you are not an apostle does not mean you are not a disciple. Jesus had many disciples, and then he chose a few of them to be apostles. Jesus called his disciples, and he chose his apostles. This is an important point for us to appreciate here as well. Just because you are not, for example, the head elder does not mean you are not a disciple. Jesus calls his disciples and then he chooses his apostles. Jesus may not have chosen you for a particular role just yet, but that does not mean he rejects you from being a disciple. We are always to be disciples of Jesus. All right, well, there was an amen, and that is much appreciated. Now, let's get into it now. Among those that Jesus chose to be apostles, we find the two persons that are our subject matter for today's sermon, Peter and Judas. Now, here's another point I want to emphasize. Sadly, Jesus spent the whole night in prayer, and ultimately he chose Judas. And verse 16 already told us that Judas was the traitor. Yes, sometimes, despite the best counsel and wisdom and prayer and effort, a Judas is chosen. Sadly, this happens. But they too have a purpose. And we'll get into it. That is why we want to focus on Judas today. Why would Jesus choose Judas? Well, we read in John chapter 13, verse 18, that Jesus says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, hang on. wait. Was Judas chosen to fulfill prophecy? And the relevant prophecy is found in Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Is there anyone else who feels like this is starting to sound a bit unfair? Jesus chose Judas so that prophecy could be fulfilled. And then we find that Judas, indeed, he fulfills the prophecy when he betrays Jesus. We read in John chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I knew them, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Now listen to this. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This sounds ominous. Jesus chose Judas. Jesus, when choosing Judas, knew that Judas would betray him. Jesus chose Judas so that scripture might be fulfilled. And Jesus knew that Judas would be known as the son of perdition. Did Judas have any choice in this matter? Was this outcome decided for him? Was it predetermined upon him? Then we read that Judas fulfills all. He fulfills the prophecy to betray Jesus, and he becomes known as the son of perdition. Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See you to it. And Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas, the chosen of the Lord, Judas fulfills the prophecy to betray Jesus. And then he takes his own life and seals his fate as the son of perdition. Now, how many here are inclined to have some sympathy for poor Judas? Is there any? As I said, this is a tough crowd. Imagine that. You're living your life and then you hear there's a prophecy that, you know, one will betray Jesus and then you're known as the son of perdition, even before these things happen. Poor Judas. But to understand Judas' situation, we must consider the other person chosen by Jesus. We can only understand Judas' situation if we consider Peter. Now, who is Peter? John chapter 13, verse 36 and 37 provides us a short glimpse of who Peter is. Simon Peter says to the Lord, Lord, where goest thou? And Jesus answered him and says, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay my life down for your sake. This is Peter. Peter's mouth is quick to speak. His body is swift to act, but his wits are maybe a step behind. Maybe a step behind. And Jesus says to this same Peter, as we read further in verse 38, Jesus said, will you lay your life down for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So here we read again that Jesus pronounces a prophecy on an apostle. To Judas, Jesus said, you will betray me. To Peter, Jesus said, you will deny me. Jesus chose both the betrayer and the denier as apostles. And we see the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy in John chapter 18, verses 25 and on. Simon Peter was standing there in the outer court and he warmed himself at the fire. And then they said to him, are you not one of his disciples? He denied it. And he said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, being the kinsman of him whose ear Peter had cut off, he said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. The prophecy is fulfilled. The chosen fulfilled the prophecy. Now, why do I bring Peter into this discussion of Judas? Judas betrayed Jesus and is lost. Peter denied Jesus. Is Peter lost? Luke 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon,'" who is Peter, if you remember, "'Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." When thou art converted. And when did Jesus say this to him? "Peter said unto Jesus, 'Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death.' And then Jesus said to Peter, 'The cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me.'" So I read the full paragraph to convey the timing of when this was said to Peter. Peter claims that he is ready to die for Jesus. And then Jesus says to Peter that he will deny him. And at this point, Jesus says to Peter, "When you are converted." When you are converted. Now, beloved, now we are at the sermon. Now we are at the sermon. Now it's time to pay attention. And we're first going to deal with the Peters, the many Peters. Who was Peter? Peter was a chosen apostle, and yet he needed to be converted. Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Jesus miraculously, and yet he needed to be converted. Peter experienced the miraculous catch of fish after toiling the whole night, and yet Peter needed to be converted. Peter walked on water. He was saved from drowning by Jesus, and yet Peter needed to be converted. Peter confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Messiah, and yet he needed to be converted. Peter walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and yet he needed to be converted. It is time for those who claim to have walked with Jesus to sincerely consider and meditate and wrestle with this question: am I converted? And perhaps you should consider whether you need to be converted again. The reality is, if you don't know whether you are converted, you aren't. Acts 3 verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." If you truly repented, you would know. If you unsuccessfully repented, you would know. Repentance is how you know. Wrestle it out with the Lord. If you don't want to know whether you are converted, you aren't. If you are unwilling to know whether you are converted, then you aren't. Acts 28 verse 27 says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest their eyes should see and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." If you don't want to know, it is because your heart has waxed gross. It is full of self-contentment and pride. And that is why you are unwilling to repent. And that is why you are unwilling to know whether you are converted. If you think you know that you are converted, you still possibly may not be. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." And lastly, if you think you know that you are converted, you may also cease to be. And here we have the example of Peter himself. At the foot washing, Peter was deemed clean. Jesus said to him, "He that is washed need not be washed again, save to wash his feet, but is clean." Peter was deemed clean by Jesus. But then Peter was in need of conversion again after denying Jesus, which is why Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Brothers and sisters, Peter is your caution. Don't feel it is sufficient to be close to Jesus or near Jesus or around the people of Jesus. No, you must be one with Jesus continually. Now, Peter is your caution, but I want to tell you, Peter is also your hope. If you feel that you have been close to Jesus, but you faltered at a step, brothers and sisters, so too did Peter. The question is, would you be willing to repent after denying Christ, like Peter did? Would you be able to deal with a sense of guilt and still come out on the other side converted? Why wait? Why invite such a test of faith? Convert now, repent. If you are unbaptized, repent and be baptized. Do not procrastinate. If you are baptized but you don't know whether you are converted, then I say the example of Peter is repent and be converted anew. Listen to your conscience. Do not presume. And brothers and sisters, don't think that I am preaching that we do not have assurance of salvation. I'm saying don't have false assurance of salvation. Wrestle it out with the Lord. Now let us shift the focus back to Judas. Was Judas chosen for destruction? No. No, we have the similarities of the experience of Peter and the experience of Judas to demonstrate to us the following. Jesus did not decide for Peter to be converted, but Jesus knew that Peter would choose to be converted. Jesus did not decide for Judas to be lost, but Jesus knew that Judas would choose to be lost, sadly, despite everything that Jesus did to try and prevent it. Judas, the Bible unfortunately uses the word repented, but it's regretted. Judas regretted what he did. But Judas, in remorse, ended his own life in despair. Judas did not choose to repent and be converted. This, brothers and sisters, here I'm being a bit bold. This is a message not preached, but it should be, that Judas could have fulfilled the prophecy to betray Jesus, and then he could have chosen to repent. And then he would not have been called the son of perdition. Judas had the exact same opportunity for salvation that Peter had, and that you and I, each one of us, have. But Judas chose, sadly, not to repent and be converted. And Jesus knew that Judas would choose not to repent. So what was the difference between Judas and Peter? What was the difference? No one knows. Speak up. Choice. Not choice. Their own choice. Their own choice. Was not the choice of God or Jesus. It was their own personal choice to be converted. Now, some of you might still be wrestling with this. Let's just see where we are. This concept of choice in the Bible has many people confused. But here I want to give you the correct understanding. The correct understanding of choice is as follows. Let's see if this thing works. Yes. God chooses people, God and Jesus. I may be running one behind. That one's actually the same. All right, sorry. God chooses to a purpose. What was God's choice regarding Judas and Peter? He chose them to be apostles. That was God's choice. That was Jesus' choice. He chose them to a purpose to be apostles. Prophecy, this thing is tricky. Prophecy is dealing with divine foreknowledge. The prophecy was not God deciding that Peter would deny Jesus and God deciding that Judas would betray Jesus. No, prophecy was divine foreknowledge. God knew that Judas would betray Jesus. And God knew that Peter would deny Jesus. That is foreknowledge. And then salvation. Salvation is our personal choice. Peter chose to be converted. And Judas sadly chose to seal his fate as the son of perdition by his own choice. Oh, I'm almost done. I'm wrestling with this machine. Just to understand this point of purpose, God choosing to a purpose, let's look at a few examples. Saul. Was Saul the chosen of God? Yes, the Bible says very clearly, Saul was God's chosen. What was he chosen unto? Salvation? Is Saul saved? No, he went to the witch of Endor, committed suicide. Was he chosen unto salvation? No. Was he chosen unto a purpose? Yes, which purpose? To be the king of Israel. Samson. Was Samson chosen unto a purpose? What purpose? To be a judge in Israel. Did God choose him unto salvation? I mean, Samson did his best to deny salvation. But ultimately, with his eyes poked out, Samson prayed to the Lord and said, "Give me my strength back." He chose unto salvation. So whenever people try and confuse you with Calvinism, yes, God has sovereign choice. Regarding purpose. God does not have sovereign choice regarding salvation. He gave us that choice. And oftentimes it gets confusing when God uses divine foreknowledge. He knows how you will choose, and therefore He chooses you for a specific purpose. It's not that He chose for you. He just knew how you would choose. And then He chooses you for a purpose. And this is when we come to the New Testament, where oftentimes Paul writes as if God chose the people to be in the church. No, He chose the church for a purpose, but we choose to be in the church. Do you understand that? It's a very simple rule. It's very powerful and explains this. Now, this was such a reassurance. This study was born of a Bible study that I did with an Indonesian Chinese young man who had come across Calvinism. And he found great peace in knowing that God has decided already who gets saved and who is lost, so he doesn't have to bother. God must have decided that he's lost, because why did God have him born in Chinese idolatry and in that religion? And I had to go through the study to show to him God chooses to a purpose. We choose unto salvation. And that happened a few years ago. And then just last week, I was reading, my wife's insistence, she said we should read Prophets and Kings. But in Prophets and Kings, on page 536, Ellen White knew this. She knew this. She wrote there in paragraph 2, "All are by their own choice deciding their destiny." Who decides your destiny? You do. And God is overruling all for the accomplishment of His purposes. Ellen White knew this. So Calvinism is dead. We choose unto salvation, God chooses unto purpose. Now, why do I want to emphasize the correct understanding today? Because today we have so many people choosing to believe a lie. They are thinking they have an excuse to be eternally lost. Some may say that they were not called or chosen by Jesus. And I need to remind you that Jesus did not choose his disciples. No, Jesus invited his disciples. Matthew 11 verse 28 says, "Come unto me." That's an invitation. That's for you to choose to respond to. Come unto me. And it's my prayer that everyone here will choose to be disciples of Christ. Come unto me. Heed that invitation. We must choose to be his disciples. But others may feel that they literally had a prophecy over them foretelling their doom. These are people who claim to have been born in the wrong culture, been born in the wrong nation for them to be saved. Yeah, these days we even have people who say, "I was born this way," and it makes it impossible for them to be saved. And I want to tell you, you do not have any excuse to blame any external factor or circumstance, because ultimately it will be your choice whether you are saved or lost. Otherwise, the Bible is lying when it says in 2 Peter 3 verse 9 that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The world is doing its utmost to convince you that you're hopeless and can't be saved, and the caution from Judas is you may choose to believe that lie, and thereby you ensure that you aren't saved. Or you may choose to follow the example of Peter. Despite failures, you choose to be converted. And Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. I preached this sermon last week at Toronto, and some lady said I wasn't emphasizing enough that Jesus has done it all. But this verse says that, you know, Jesus can save them to the uttermost, but you must choose to come unto God by him. That is your choice. Today's sermon is not about what Jesus has done. Today's sermon is about what is your choice. And the encouragement from Peter is Jesus can save you. Jesus can save you even when no one else knew you needed to be saved. Jesus can save you. Jesus can save you even when you disappointed him. He can save you. Jesus can save you even when you denied him. He can save you. And today I want to add that Jesus can save you even when you betrayed him. He can save you. But will you allow him to do so? And how? By praying this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Pray that prayer. Salvation is there. Just reach out and grab it. Let's close our eyes. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that a message encouraging unto the path of salvation may have arrived here today at Dora Creek to minister to hearts who need to hear this message, dear Lord, and need to appreciate the importance of their choice. You love them enough to respect their choice. And I pray that they will not make light of the responsibility for the choice they have to make, but they prayerfully wrestle with you to ensure that they have made a firm choice, dear Lord, to repent and be converted. I pray in your name. Amen.